I want you to open up your Bibles, beloved, to Romans chapter 5. Tonight what I want us to do is this. I want us to focus our attention, the aspect of the cross that I want us to focus our attention on for just a few moments, is the reconciliation that Christ wrought on the cross between us and Father God and between each of us, each other, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to look with me first at Romans 5 and pick it up with me in verse 6 and let's read it through verse 11. And I just want to make a few comments regarding the text. And I want us to put our minds in this direction. Take a look at it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I picked this text tonight to talk about reconciliation because I don't think that there's a better text anywhere in the Word of God that gives a more thorough description of our peril, a more thorough description of our desperate need, and of God's glorious provision than what we find in this text. I want you to think about the way that Paul describes the situation that we were in by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the way he describes our condition before we were saved. Look what he calls us. He says we were weak. We were weak. It's a word that means feeble. It's a word that means impotent. It's a word that means unable to do anything to change the way that we are. It means absolutely at the mercy of someone else. It means to be completely lacking the ability to do anything to pursue God. It means to completely lack the ability to do anything to please God or do anything to achieve salvation. It means to lack the power to understand spiritual things. It means to lack the power to please God, to lack the power to seek God, to lack the power to overcome sin, to lack the power to resist Satan, to lack the power to live a righteous life or to change in the least. That's how Paul describes us here. He says, you are weak. He says we were ungodly. It means to just be impious. It means to be irreverent. It means to give no thought to God at all. It means to be able to go throughout the entirety of our days and never once consider God in the least. It's the idea of setting ourselves in opposition to God without any respect or worship of the true God at all. In fact, it means just to live as if God doesn't even exist. That's how we were, he says. That's what we were like. We were weak. And we lived as if God didn't exist. We invented our own morality and we did our own thing and we did what was right in our own eyes, fulfilling the desires of our hearts and our minds. And in some cases, fooled ourselves into thinking that we were something. Well, in all cases, fooling ourselves into thinking that we were something when we were nothing. And Paul says we were sinners. Wicked. Perverse. People given over to base immorality. A people at the core who desire the darkness and rebel from the light. And he said, you take all those descriptions together. You add up all of these descriptions together, what it means to be weak and what it means to be ungodly and what it means to be a sinner. And he says, in all of that, we've established ourselves. You established yourself as an enemy with God, a hater of God, deserving of God's judgment, deserving of God's wrath, at odds with him, in hostile opposition to the most powerful being in the universe, setting yourself as a fool against the one who creates and destroys. in the most precarious of positions, we found ourselves unable to do anything about it. But here's the exceeding grace of God, Paul says. God didn't wait for a change of heart on your part. He didn't wait for a personal reformation on your part. He didn't wait for a personal transformation on your part. He made the first move. In fact, he did more than that. He did everything that was necessary, all that's necessary to secure our reconciliation, to secure for us peace with God and the burying of our enmity under the blood of Christ, including the very change of heart that we desperately need. Even though he is the one offended, the one who's mocked, the one who is treated with contempt, he is the one who makes amends to himself for us through the death of Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were weak and ungodly and sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. That ought to make us weak. It ought to make us shake a little bit. It ought to make us just wonder at the amazing love of God. If this doesn't do it, I really don't know what will. That the infinitely holy God, who is of purer eyes than to look on evil, the God who sees every heart, the God who is rightfully filled with wrath towards sin, that he could reach out and love ungodly sinners and reconcile us to himself, that is surpassing love. By his cross, Christ forged peace with God for us. That's what it says back in verse 1 of this very chapter. Look back at it. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace with God, but not peace without a price. Not peace without a cost. Instead, what God did was to bring our sin out in the open, to call it what it was, to bring our sin out into the open and to deal with it by the blood of his son's cross. He didn't hide it. He didn't paper over it. He didn't pretend it didn't exist. He didn't seek to make a false peace or keep a false peace with us to put on some kind of facade, to dress it up and make it look better. He did what was necessary to forge real, lasting, eternal, unshakable peace with us. And that word peace is such an amazing word. I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. It comes from the Greek word eirene, and it's a word that means to join together. It's from a root that was used to speak of gluing things together. And the idea is that once something was glued together, they're one, never to be separated. And Paul purposefully uses that word to describe our relationship with God, to describe now our new reconciliation with God, that how he permanently joins repenting and believing sinners to God, never to be torn asunder ever. What an amazing God that he would even care to redeem us, even care to reconcile himself to enemies like us. And this peace, beloved, it's more than just absence of enmity. It is that. It's way more than that. It's an invitation from God to come into his presence and to enjoy intimacy with him. But even more than that, it's the forging of peace between us and everyone else who trusts in Christ. It's a reconciliation to God, and it's a reconciliation to God's people. It's a twofold reconciliation. And I can't spend a great deal of time on this tonight, but let me just show you this from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. There Paul is talking about the way that the cross eliminates all distinctions and all differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. How the work of Christ on the cross eliminates all of the distinctions, all of the separating factors that once existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he writes this, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. It's a derisive term, the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's the one who glues us together, who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through him alone we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Not strangers and aliens to God, and not strangers and aliens to one another. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And in the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What do I want us to see here? Here's what I want us to see, okay? What was true of the Jews and the Gentiles in the Ephesian congregation is true of us. We were once a scattered people, aliens from one another, strangers to one another. Strangers, yes, from the covenant and the promises of God, but strangers from one another. We were. And yet what is true of the Jews and the Gentiles is now true of us. Not only have we been reconciled to God personally by Christ, but we have been reconciled to our brothers and sisters, every one, by that very same blood. And the one place of access to the one true God is through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, everyone who comes to the Father through Jesus the Son is a brother and a sister to everyone else who comes to the Father through Jesus the Son. The focus here is this corporate reconciliation, this corporate unity that we have. Not access to God as a group of individuals individually approaching God, but the idea is as a body, as one man, this new man at peace with one another, having access together to God through Christ. That's the kind of unity that Paul is talking about right here. A unity created in Christ. It embraces everybody. All who are given by the Father to the Son, and all for whom Christ died when he hung on the cross, and all to whom the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to indwell. We're all one new man because we all have the same relationship with God, and all of God's children are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got this new family. We didn't choose them. God chose them. And everything, all the things that once made for distinction among men and women have been fully and completely washed away at the foot of the cross. And so we are a new family, and our responsibility as one body, one family, reconciled to God by Christ, is to love one another and pursue God with one another. Together we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Together we desire the nourishing milk of God's word. Together we crave fellowship with God with one heart. We make music to the Lord with one mind. We pursue Him in prayer with one heart. We embrace life together. There can be no divisions among us. We've got to be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. We're together with every believer, something new, something not seen until the work of Christ's cross. We're a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And what joins us together is not our race, it's not our language, it's not our class, it's not our money, it's not our station in life, it's not our education, it's not any of those things. It's Christ who cements this temple together. It is His blood that is the mortar of this temple. He is the reason. And we are reconciled to the Father. He's the reason we're reconciled to one another. He's the reason that our lives must be joined together as a great family, as one body. That's the heart of reconciliation. Christ died to reconcile us to God. He died to reconcile us to one another and to absolutely transform the way that we relate to one another. And we can never take either for granted. Let's pray together. Father, I confess to you that I can be really guilty lots of times of thinking about reconciliation in an individualistic kind of way. Father, to think about it in only in terms of Jesus making peace for me with you, kind of like it's just me and you and we exist in this vacuum tube that connects us. And that's just, well, Lord, it's wrong and it's foolish. And it is, it's really soul compromising. To think about reconciliation in terms not only that you have reconciled us individually and personally to you, but that you have given us a family of brothers and sisters who have been reconciled to you as well through the blood of Christ. That you have created a unity and a peace, a gluing together of our hearts and our lives in the way that you have. Lord, what an amazingly gracious gift that is. What an amazingly gracious gift that you would make us, you know, a living temple. That you'd make us a dwelling place for your Spirit. Lord, that you would give to us brothers and sisters to strive with and run with and experience the fruit and the wonder of reconciliation with. That you would completely disrupt and destroy all the distinctions, Lord, that humanity builds up. That you would level all of those at the foot of the cross. That's amazing. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would give us all hearts, really, to be amazed and to appreciate what you have done to make us as enemies reconciled to you as your sons and your daughters. And Lord, what you have done in bringing together all of these different and disparate people and uniting our hearts and mortaring us together by the blood of your dear Son. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you for your great mercy, which is great indeed. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.